Amen. All right, there in Revelation chapter number 22, begin reading in verse number 18. That's the part of the chapter I want to focus on. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, mind you that this is the very last book in your Bible. This is the very last message, just a couple of verses away from where God is getting ready to close the canon. God is getting ready to stop revealing Scripture unto man for all of time, for all of the world while we exist on this planet. As far as Scripture that is written down, this is it. And he makes sure that his very last message, beginning in verse number 18, is that if any man adds unto these things, he is going to add unto you the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man takes away from the words that are in this book, he is going to take away your part out of the holy city. Anyone that's familiar with the book of life knows that that means that you're not going to heaven. Anyone that's familiar with this book, the book of Revelation and the plagues that he says he's going to add unto you, that means that you're not going to heaven. The people that are left behind that are given those plagues are the people that are damned. So, translation, this is what God is saying. At the very end of the Bible, this is what God says. This is his last message to all of humanity, to all of mankind. If you mess with my book, I will damn you to hell forever. That's what he's saying. If you mess with my book, I will damn you to hell forever. That's what God is saying here. Plain as day. I'm going to be preaching about the preservation of God's perfect word tonight, the King James Bible. And the title of the sermon is, "Don't Mess With My Book."
Amen.
Don't mess with my book. Now here in Revelation chapter number 22, we can see that God holds his book in a very high regard. Why? Because there's a very high cost or a high punishment if you mess with his book. He holds his book, the Bible, on a very high regard. Now, if you were to think of things like, an example. If you think of this, men in this room, I can say this, and some people, I'm going to take this to a point. Maybe somebody would say, this is inappropriate. I would say this, that if someone messed with my family, if someone messed with my wife, if someone harmed my wife, or if someone did evil unto my children, something perverted, they're probably going to wake up in a grave the next morning.
Right.
You know why? Because I love my family. Because I love my wife. Because I love my children. That's why. It's an exact parallel with God.
Right.
You can see how much God cares for his word. How important God's word is unto him. And there are a lot of evil people out there that the Bible talks about. Paul makes this statement that there are many that pervert the word of God. There are evil men out there that will try to change God's word. And why is it so important? Why is it so important to God? Because the message of salvation is found in this book. If you look at the very verse preceding, when he gives you the warning about messing with the book, look what he says in verse number 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So you know what you see is you see that if a person is going to mess with this book, they are an evil person. That they have an evil heart. If they are, why does he give that warning unto them? Because you're tampering with someone's salvation, possibly. You are tampering with God's holy word. God always holds his word from Genesis to Revelation. He praises his own word. We should praise God's word. And I said that to say this. This church, Valiant Baptist Church, the most important doctrine that we hold at Valiant Baptist Church is that the King James Bible is God's perfect word. That's above every doctrine. It's above salvation. It's above everything. You say it's above salvation? Let me take your King James Bible away from you and tell me one reason why you think you could go to heaven by grace and faith. You know nothing about how to get to heaven. You know nothing about God's nature. I love to preach about God's nature, who he is, to praise Jesus Christ. But you don't have a clue about that without God's word.
Right.
God's word is the most important thing on this planet.
Amen.
God is his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God is his word. So just as much as you would praise and glorify God, you should praise and reverence and glorify His Word. And you should never tamper with this book. And when people mess with the Bible, when you grow to love the Bible, it should make you mad. It should make you angry. And you know what? It's not only people that are unsaved that will start to mess with the book. They may not take things out. They may not add words to it. But they might try to twist meanings without actually altering the text. They might try to convince you that it's saying something that it's not saying.
Right.
Saying something other than what it is saying. Have you turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. We're going to look at the doctrine of preservation. The doctrine of preservation. God has promised, just as much as He promised to preserve you eternally and your salvation. And once you believed on Him that you were going to go to heaven no matter what, God promised at once His Word was spoken, and once it was penned down on paper, His Word will exist in this universe until the end, period.
Amen.
It's never going anywhere.
Amen.
That promise is just as good as His promise of salvation. Look in Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6, the Bible says this. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. So he's trying to explain to you, to emphasize the purity of God's Word. They're not only purified one time. They're not only purified two times. This is excessive. They're purified seven times. If you didn't get it when he said they're pure, they're pure. They're perfect. That's the point.
Amen.
Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look at verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. So what were we talking about in verse 6? What's the antecedent pointing to? What is them, that pronoun, pointing to? What is the antecedent? It would be His words.
Amen.
So when He says, thou shalt keep them, He's referring to His words. Thou shalt keep them, His words, His pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, His words. Now look at this. From this generation forever. God's Word isn't going anywhere.
That's right.
Will be on this earth. It will be accessible to mankind until Jesus Christ comes back, until this world comes to an end. It will always be available to mankind and humanity.
Amen.
It's always going to be available. And then once we get to heaven, it's still going to be there because we're going to be with the physical Word. We're going to be with the Word, the spiritual Word, made physical, made flesh. We'll always be with God's Word. Psalm chapter number 12, I want to point out something else also here. In Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6, a lot of people will claim to believe in the doctrine of preservation, but they believe that what they have today has errors. And they'll say, I believe in the doctrine of preservation. I can hold God's Word in front of me, but it has errors. Then you don't have God's Word. Because God's Word is pure and God's Word does not have errors. Then you believe in a God that when He speaks, He makes mistakes because He promised that He would preserve the very words that He spoke.
That's right.
If you look at this passage here, this is not just a general doctrine of preservation. It actually says, thou shalt keep them. And what was the them? Was it just words in general? He specified to you that they are pure words. So all the way till every generation, you will have access to God's Word. The only way that it is God's words is if they're pure. But He wanted to make sure you understood, you always have access to the pure words of God. Today, in 2018, I can hold in my hand exactly, listen to me, and I'm saying from the top of my head to the tip of my toes, I'm not standing up here bluffing, I believe this with every molecule of my body, that exactly what was spoken by every prophet that God used is exactly what I have in my hand right now.
Amen.
Every single word. There's nothing missing. Everything is perfect. And here's the thing. If there is something missing, and you just say, yeah, there's errors in this, then point them out to me.
Right.
Because what you end up saying when you make that statement that there are errors, then you just pick and choose what you want to trust.
That's right.
We don't have any clue what's right and what's wrong at that point. Either God's Word is perfect or it's not. And if it's not perfect, then how do you know you're saved by grace through faith?
Right.
Maybe that's a mistranslation. Maybe eternal security's wrong. Maybe, you know, when the Bible talks about God being love, maybe He's not love. We can pick and choose all day long, but either you have an authority that you say this is God's Word or you don't.
Right.
One or the other.
Right.
It's either perfect and pure, or it's not. That's it. And if it's not, then it's not God's word. Because he tells you his words are pure. Go to Proverbs chapter number 30, verse number 5. We'll see this again, where God's word is specified and spoken of as being pure and perfect, without error, without blemish, without fault. Proverbs chapter number 30, verse number 5. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. I want you to turn again. 1 Peter, I want to show you this. This is taught in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's not just an Old Testament doctrine. We're not even going to turn to all of the passages. Excuse me. Michaela, will you give me a drink? We're not even going to turn to all of the passages that teach the preservation of God's word. But we are going to look at the most clear passages. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, the Bible says this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice that. It says that we're born again. When you are saved, someone has to preach to you the gospel. But not only do they have to just preach to you the gospel, the good news, the good tidings, they must use the word of God. They must use God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear God's word in order to be saved. Your words do not have power. You do not have the power, you know, to speak and to bring someone to life. That's why you have to use his words. That's why he was able to speak. He was able to breathe the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. When you use God's word, that's how you bring someone to life. That's how you quicken someone. You take part in that person's salvation, but you aren't the one doing it. You are just, like it talks about in, I believe, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, where it talks about, how we have this power, we have this ability, these earthen vessels. We're just, we're just on his behalf. We're just working ministers to reconcile them, that God is using us. But what really has the power is God's word. Now look at this passage also. So it says, by the word of God, and it says, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word, if God's word was on this planet, if when Peter spoke these words and he had someone write them down, if those were God's words, then they're still here today. You know why? Because I know, according to this verse, and I believe the Bible, you know what it comes down to is a presupposition. Whether you believe the Bible or not. When you approach the Bible, there's verses in here about preservation. And it comes down to whether you believe the Bible or not. Because if you believe the Bible, then you'll believe the Bible. You'll believe the verses about preservation. And then you'll be straightened out if you had any wrong ideas. Then you'll realize, well, then the Bible's perfect. Then maybe if I was told something prior, that's what it comes down to. But when you look at this, it says, which liveth and abideth forever. If, when Isaiah spoke, if those were God's words that were written down, then they're still here today. Well, how do you know that? Because his word lives and it abides forever. It's not going anywhere. If when, Adam and Moses and all these things that were recorded, if that was God's word that was written in Genesis, then it's still here today. How do you know that? Because God's word abides forever. Because God promised that his word's not going anywhere. Look at the next verse also. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of them as the flower. I'm sorry, and all the glory of them as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Right. Which, and it says this, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice that. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. These are not obscure passages. Repeatedly, he's telling you, my word's not going anywhere. If it is God's word, it will be here forever. And not only in all of these passages is he saying that my word will last forever. It will be here forever. I will preserve my word. You know what he keeps saying? My word's pure. My word is incorruptible. My word doesn't have any problems. My word is perfect. God's word is perfect and pure. And God says that those words he will preserve to all mankind. So today, in 2018, you should be able to find a copy of the pure words of God.
Amen.
We're perfect and pure. There's nothing wrong with it. Let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 35. Out of Jesus' own mouth, Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 35. Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 35, Jesus says this: "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." God's word is eternal. It's not going anywhere. God's word is perfect and it's pure, and it will be around forever. Jesus Christ, and it comes down to whether, like I said, whether a saved person will believe God's word. A saved person may have a different interpretation of something, but this is a verse that's just absolutely clear. What does Jesus say here? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall pass away. Who believes the words of Jesus?
Amen.
Everybody, right? Then you know what every person that raised their hand should believe? That Jesus' words are still here today.
Amen.
That Jesus' words are still here today. Now, in 1 Peter chapter number 1, notice he talked about how all flesh is as grass and all the glory of them is the flower of grass, right? He talks about how that's man. And that's what's corruptible. But then he says that God's word is incorruptible. And he contrasts that. So what's corruptible is man's word. And what's incorruptible is God's word. Right? So if man sits down and he takes the words of the Bible, right? Like Revelation 22 warns against. And let's say a man that's an evil man and he wants to change the Bible, right? And he wants to change the Bible for evil purposes. And he crosses out a few words, and he adds a few words just to make it say something, make it say something different. It's Jesus speaking. Would you say that those are still Jesus' words?
No, sir.
They're not. You know why? Because they're corruptible at that point. You know, how much does it take to make something corrupt? If it's perfect and pure, right? How much, if you look at gold, that's what he used as an example. If you look at a piece of gold, how much dross does it have to have on it? Or how much blemishes, how many blemishes does it have to have in order to make it corrupt? Any at all. 1%. How much cyanide do you have to put in a glass of water? 0.0001. It doesn't matter. The words have to be perfect in their original form. They have to be the original words that God spoke at that time. And those words, those exact words, are what is preserved unto us today.
Amen.
That's what we have today. Once you turn your Bible, we're going to look again at, go to Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 21. So we saw Jesus, God in the flesh, proclaiming and preaching that His words will last forever. The words that He spoke, they will be here forever. They're not going anywhere. Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 21. Let me go over something real quick. I was going to go over this in a few minutes. Let me go over something real quick. There's something in my pocket. Let me explain something real fast too. Because some people will be like, well, aren't there many Bibles? How do you know the Bible that you have is God's Word, right? They'd say, well, there's multiple Bibles. NIV, I mean, there's like over 400 or 500 or something. Maybe even more than that. Last time I looked, there's hundreds of them, right? There is a major difference between the King James Bible and every other Bible.
Amen.
Every other Bible. Every other Bible. Let's use the most popular Bible, NIV, as an example. The NIV has 64,000 less words than the King James Bible. Does that sound like a minor difference to you? That sounds like a major difference.
Right.
A major difference. 64,000 missing words. I believe it's 19 verses is what it's missing. I could be wrong by that, but it's around 19 verses that is missing in comparison to the King James Bible. Now you say, what's the difference? Well, the difference is that the King James Bible is based upon manuscripts. It's obviously a translation from the original languages, and I'm going to go into that in just a moment. It is based upon manuscripts that have been preserved. It's referred to as the received text, that group of manuscripts. They're referred to as the received text. And someone culminated all those manuscripts, and when they did so, they agreed like 99.9%. They're almost exactly alike. And what did God promise that He would do? Preserve His Word. Now, when you compare those manuscripts, when you have, you know how many they have of those? Almost 6,000 manuscripts that agree like that. That's a lot of manuscripts. It's by far more than any other piece of literature that has been written in the past. It's like literally like so much more. I think I can't remember, Homer or something like that was one of the other pieces that was there was quite a few of. But it's like, there's only like 30 of Homer's. It's like not even close. 6,000, and almost all of them agree. Okay? That's what the King James Bible is based upon. Because people are like, well, what's the reason why there are 64,000 missing words? Why is there such a difference? The New Bibles, all of the New Bibles, are based upon basically three manuscripts. You know, really when it comes down to it, two of them, and then essentially, you know, one of them. One where they get the majority of their writings. One manuscript in particular that was, you know, the majority of that manuscript is extant as far as the New Testament in Greek. And I'm referring to the Greek New Testament. There's almost no variation of the Old Testament. When you look at the new versions, they're much more similar in the Old Testament. There's almost no differences. When they make changes, it's them taking liberties and going outside of the text. Because the Old Testament, there's almost no variation at all. The variations come in with the New Testament, right? With the King James Bible and the other text. Well, they have about three manuscripts. They're referred to as Alexandrian manuscripts. Alexandrian manuscripts are Alexandrinus, Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus, which is Codex B, is what that is referred to as. So, it's called Vaticanus because it was found in the Vatican. That's why. In the Vatican Library. And they have figured out that manuscript, and that's what the majority of the changes that were made in the New Modern Bible versions were based upon. They figured out that manuscript, and they found it in 1875, I believe. Yeah, I'm positive. 1875. That it was there for at least all the way back to the 15th century. So for 300 years, it was sitting on a shelf. For 300 years, and nobody even glanced at the pages. I want you to think about that for a minute. Does that sound like what we're reading of God's Word? Characteristics of God's Word. And it has all of these variations with all of the other texts. Does that sound like God's Word? What did God promise that He would do repeatedly? He promised that He would preserve His Word. God promised that we would have His Word unto all generations. And when we find one manuscript, one manuscript that was sitting in the Vatican. I mean, I'm not a Catholic. I don't know about you. So I'm not interested in that manuscript just when I hear the name of it. But it was sitting on a shelf in a library for 400 years. And I'm supposed to let this one manuscript, just this one manuscript, right? I'm supposed to let it just contradict 6,000 manuscripts in multiple different places. And they'll talk about, you know, oh, well, it's the oldest manuscript, and you know, this goes back, you know, all the way. Yeah, you're right, and Paul even said in his time that there were many that were perverting and corrupting the Word of God. Even at that time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what's the very first words that Satan spoke? Yea, hath God said. What was he doing? He was casting doubt upon God's Word. All throughout the Bible, what does the devil do constantly? He's trying to change. He's trying to corrupt. He's trying to pervert God's Word. Right? And here's a perfect opportunity. A manuscript that sat on a shelf. Right? Was never being used. And this is supposed to... Some of the other manuscripts were buried. Some of these other manuscripts, they were not in existence. No one was using these manuscripts. And they're from a totally... And even the people that say, let's use these manuscripts... They say they weren't used, they're from a totally different line, and they'll say, that line of manuscripts, think about this, that line of manuscripts basically disappeared for a very long time. Does that sound like the preservation of God's Word at all? Then you can say, oh, He preserved it so that you could have it. No, He said He'll preserve it to every generation.
Right.
Saying that you're going to be able to use it.
Amen.
That Christians can use it. Well, it sounds like He preserved it, but no. If it's in the Vatican, it wasn't being preserved for Christians anyways. They don't believe in the right gospel. Catholics
right.
do not.
Right.
The preservation of God's Word is for your benefit.
Right.
And I'm going to prove that to you. Look at Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter number 59, verse number 21. The Bible says this, as for me, I want you to notice this next statement too. This is my covenant. So this is a covenant. This is a promise that God makes. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, watch this, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. That's how I know that that book was not preserved by God. Amen. You say, oh, they made it for thousands of years. Yeah, nobody was using it. No Christian had access to it. It wasn't in anybody's mouth. No one was speaking those words. And they're totally opposite and totally contradictory to what the majority of the Bible, the majority of the text and the manuscripts that Christians had access to. You expect me to believe that God allowed Christians for hundreds of years to be using a version of the Bible, if you will, with all sorts of errors, all different types of problems, things written in it, words written in it that were incorrect, all types of statements you couldn't trust, misleading verses, things that would cause you to believe something about Him that's not correct? I don't believe that for one second. Right. I believe His promise when He says, right here in Isaiah chapter number 59, where He says it's a covenant. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My word, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth. He says, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. And then just in case you didn't get that this is going to go on forever, from henceforth, saith the Lord, and forever. You see this commonality in all these scriptures where he emphasizes forever. It's never going anywhere. The word of the Lord will endure unto all generations. Everyone will have access to it. It's for your benefit.
Amen.
What sense would it make for God to preserve His word by putting it on a shelf somewhere for 400 years and nobody has access to it?
Right.
I don't believe that for a second. And that's not what He promised. When we look at the doctrine of preservation, He promised that He would preserve it unto the generation so that they could use it. And He promised that it would be in their mouth. If there are words in those manuscripts that were not in someone's mouth for hundreds of years, they're false manuscripts.
Right.
They are not the Word of God, period.
Amen.
End of story. Why? Because I believe the Bible.
Right.
You make your own mind up what you believe about it, but I believe God. That's why I believe that. You say that it's that simple? It's that simple.
Right.
I don't care how many letters you have before your name. I don't care how many languages you study.
Right.
Listen to me. I'm not kidding at all. I'll say this to anyone's face. I don't give a crap how much you've studied, any colleges you've went to. I don't care at all, period. Like, at all. It doesn't mean anything to me. I believe God, not
Amen.
You. If Amen. You disagree with the Bible,
Amen.
That's what matters. It comes down to where are you putting your faith? In some guy that's sitting in an ivory tower that's studying manuscripts, with some latex gloves and a magnifying glass, or do you believe God when He says, I'll preserve my word forever?
Amen.
Forever. You'd have to believe, if you didn't want to believe in the doctrine of preservation, there are so many verses you'd have to try to change the meaning for. Do you know in Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6 and 7, they've altered that to where it's not referring to the words any longer?
Yeah.
They've changed that so it's not referring to the words. And you know, this is the same people that believe in those other manuscripts which weren't preserved. I wonder why they do such a thing.
Right.
I guess it would take a genius. When you figure that out, let me know. Turn your Bibles to, let's go to another text here, Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 4. 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 Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, we have Jesus Christ here when He's being tempted. He's in the wilderness, and Satan is tempting Him, and He chooses to quote Scripture. And the Scripture that He quotes here, verse number 4, He says, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now watch this. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to, there's so many different applications to this. Number one, God's word is necessary for you to live in your life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not only is God's word necessary for you to live, Every single word is necessary.
Right.
It's necessary. You know, here he's speaking about it being likened unto food. Obviously, in this sense, he's talking about it spiritually. Spiritually, in order for you to live and to grow spiritually, you have to have God's word. But not just kind of the ideas, not just the thoughts. You have to have every word of God. Every word. I want you to notice, that's the most important thing about this verse, which Jesus quoted. Do you think that God in the flesh would quote a verse that says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, when he himself knew that he didn't have every word? I mean, think about that. That just shows, when Jesus quotes that verse, he quoted it word for word, and he believed what he said, and he knew that it was true. And the person that was quoting it was his words.
Yeah.
He said, man shall not live by bread alone. And notice what he said, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You know what Jesus was teaching? The doctrine of preservation. That every word was there that day. And he was able to quote and speak every single word. Every word. Don't just let that fly over your head. Every word. That's powerful.
Amen.
The words that were spoken. This is what we've learned so far about the doctrine of preservation. Doctrine of preservation. The words that were spoken were what? The quality of them were pure. They were perfect. Without blemish, right? They were incorruptible, right? And God promised to preserve those words. Somebody could say, well, hey, he preserved those words, and all the words that he preserved were pure, but he lost a few. Wrong. Every word. So you know what we have? We know what we've built now? We can prove three things. Number one, we can prove that God's word is perfect and pure. Number two, we can prove that he will preserve that unto every generation to where Christians have access to his word. That's important. And you may not hear that from everybody, but that's what Isaiah 59:21 is teaching. That it will be in Christians' mouths and they will be able to speak these words. So number one, again, we've proven that God's words are perfect and pure. Number two, we have proven that he will preserve his words unto every generation, and not just preserve them as though they are here and exist somewhere on this planet. They will be accessible, and Christians will have them. But not only that, we've proven that every word is preserved. Amen. Every last one of them. If God spoke a word in the Old Testament, it's in my Old Testament. If God spoke a word, if there was a word that was inspired scripture that a prophet wrote down in the New Testament, I can open up this book right now in the King James Bible, and I can read it. You say, King James Bible? That's English. God is in the business of translation, buddy. And you say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you a couple of ways why. Number one, who knows the language that the Old Testament was written in? Hebrew. Yeah, and there's a couple of spots in Daniel where Aramaic occurs. New Testament. Greek. Okay. So, the New Testament's written in Greek. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew and parts in Aramaic. When the prophets and the apostles and the disciples sat down to write in the New Testament, when they were writing your New Testament Bible, there are around... It's easy to remember the allusions, including the references, but there's around 1,000 times where they will allude to Scripture or directly cite Scripture. I think it's around 300 times where they directly cite a Scripture from the Old Testament. That could be wrong, but that's just what I've heard. I'd say that's roughly correct. Around 300 times, they quote the Old Testament. Okay? What was the Old Testament written in?
Hebrew.
You have, you know... Let's think of an example, Matthew 1:23. You have Matthew sitting down to write, right? Matthew 1:23, everybody know what that is? Very famous passage. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14, right? Isaiah 7:14, where it talks about how, now I have that memorized all the time. You're not buying the fault, but you forget them sometimes. Somebody give me the first word. Does anybody remember?
Behold,
yeah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, right? And I still can't remember it. I don't know why, but yeah. So he quotes the Old Testament. That happens when you don't know what it's like up here. You'll just blank and you quoted verses hundreds of times. So he quotes a passage from the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament it was written in Hebrew. But what's he writing in? So what does he have to do? Translate. Do you believe when Matthew wrote those words down that they were inspired words and that was the word of God? Then you know what you believe in? You believe that God will translate from one language to another to give you his word.
Amen.
That's what you believe, period.
Amen.
And you know what else? In the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 2, you have the apostles and the disciples on the day of Pentecost preaching His Word, right? Preaching God's Word. And it tells you that they're preaching like up to 15 languages or something. You know, those from Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia. And he goes on and on, just names like all these languages that God, you know, endowed upon them the power and the gift of being able to speak with other tongues, which means languages. They were able to speak in other languages miraculously. They didn't speak those languages, so God was putting His Word into all of those languages. Why did God choose the language of Greek for the New Testament? Why did God choose the language of Hebrew for the Old Testament? Well, the Bible tells you that it was committed unto them the oracles of God in the New Testament. So you know what that makes me think is that the New Testament's not committed unto them. Do you understand what I'm saying? But either way, when we look at what took place in the New Testament, we can prove that that's not what took place. But that phrase in particular, I'm saying, that would go along with what the Bible actually teaches. Because the New Testament, was the New Testament committed unto them? Was the New Testament given to them in the same way that the Old Testament was, where they were used as God's holy people to preserve the New Testament scriptures? It was not. It was not their job to do so. You know whose job it was? Is the holy nation, the royal priesthood, which are Christians, which makes up, you know, believers of all nations, right? That's who he used, because that's who has access to it. And they're made up of all nations. Now, at that time, when you look at all nations, what was the primary language that they were speaking at that time? Greek. The language of your New Testament. Right? Why would God today, just logic, just use logic even. Why would God, if He's going to preserve, He promises to preserve His Word to every generation to where Christians are able to speak it and they're able to have it. Why would God preserve His Word in a language, Greek, still today, that a language that almost no one speaks in the entire world? If the whole purpose is to make sure that His Word gets out, wouldn't it make a lot more sense that when He inspired the New Testament and put it into the language of Greek for the sole purpose that that's what the language of the whole world was, that when there was another transition that took place years later into the language of English that dominates the world, that if God loved the world, that He would put His Word into that language?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that make perfect sense?
Right.
But you know what? When it all comes down to is faith. Yeah. And I believe that this right here,
amen,
is exactly what the Hebrew said, and it's exactly what the Greek said.
Amen.
Do you believe God's Word or not? And that's what it comes down to.
Right.
And I believe that these words are pure, and I believe that they've been preserved unto every generation, the generations before me and before that, all the way back to David. And I believe not only that, that every single word that is in here is exactly what every prophet and every apostle and God Himself spoke.
Amen.
I believe this is exactly pure and perfect. And you know what? You'll cherish your Bible and you'll study your Bible if you believe that more. A lot more Christians need to understand the doctrine of preservation, the doctrine of inspiration, and know that when I sit down and read these words, that these words are perfect and pure. There's nothing wrong with them. That'll make you love your Bible a lot more.
Amen. Yeah.
I want you to, I'm going to have you turn to another passage now. I'm going to transition the sermon just shortly for a moment. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 1 should be easy to flip there. It's the first book in your Bible. Now let me warn you about something. Okay, like I said, there are evil people, and you don't have to be unsaved to be an evil person, and you don't have to be saved. I mean, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? You don't have to be unsaved to be, you know, an evil person. You can be a saved person, and you can still have bad intentions.
Right.
You can still desire to do something wrong and to change God's Word, in the sense of you may not sit down and you might not cross out a word. You might not even sit down and add a word, but you might try to convince somebody that the Bible is saying something that it's not saying.
That's right.
You might look at this book here and give lip service to the fact that I believe that the King James Bible is perfect and pure and has no errors. But hey, let me tell you how, going back to this language, the original language that it was actually written in, how you can find this little extra truth. How you can find something in that original language that your King James Bible doesn't have. Now, I don't believe that.
Right.
I believe this book is exactly the same.
Amen.
When I say I believe the King James Bible is perfect and pure, I mean perfect and pristine and crystal. I mean, just like gold that's purified seven times, I believe this thing has been purified seven times.
Amen.
Perfect. Now, throughout, the Dark Ages, the Catholics had a way to be able to control the people. And it was a theocracy at that time. And Catholicism still does this even to a degree today, in a way. And they have a doctrine, if you will, that they teach that you can't understand the Bible on your own. They even used to hold their services in Latin. They'd hold their services in Latin, and they would teach the people that when you sinned, you had to pay a certain amount of money to have your sins, absolved, if you will, right? To have your sins taken away. I can't remember what that doctrine is called. I can't read from here. But here's the thing. Catholics also believe, even still to this day, that you must have a priest interpret the Bible for you. Now, there is no better way to deceive someone, let's say, from believing what a book says, than to tell them and say, hey, you can't understand this, let me tell you what it says. Right. And then what do? You just tell them what you want it to say, right?
Right? Yeah.
I mean, it's that simple. I mean, you could control how easy would that be? And look at the power. Look at what happened with the Catholic Church and how they controlled so many people. That's how they were able to have so much dominance, because they really deceived all these people into believing this. The same thing happens today, but it's not only Catholics that do things like this. Christians will do this. Not only will just Christians do this, non-denoms do this, but even independent fundamental Baptists. And do you know when you say independent fundamental Baptists, the first thing that the majority of people that are familiar with Christianity, that are very familiar with Christianity, would say or think of? King James only. If you say independent fundamental Baptists, oh, you believe the King James Bible is, God's Word. It's inspired. Yeah, that's what it means. Independent fundamental Baptist right there, right on that sign. King James only, right?
Amen, amen.
We believe the King James Bible is perfectly pure. That's a characteristic. That's an attribute of being independent fundamental Baptist. It includes that. That's what it is. Being fundamental, you're King James only. That's what that means. There are independent fundamental Baptists that will give lip service all day and say, hey, I believe that God's Word is perfect and pure. But then they'll teach something that says otherwise.
That's right.
Now, I want you to look in your Bible here at Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word God right there in the original language in Hebrew is the word Elohim. And in the original language, I've heard this my entire life, because I grew up an independent Baptist, that the word Elohim is a plural word. That's what they'll say, because the I am causes it to be, that's a plural ending is what they say. That I am is a plural ending, and that Elohim is a plural word. When you read in your King James Bible here, Genesis chapter number 1, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the word that Elohim is translated as is God. Now, is that word a plural word? Who believes the King James Bible is perfect and pure?
Amen.
Yeah, okay? So you know what you believe. Whether you say it or not, you don't believe that Elohim is plural.
That's right.
You don't. And if you did, then you would believe that this is an error. You would believe that this would have to be plural. Can you get any, is there any connotation or any idea about this word right here, God, that carries any sort of idea at all that's plural?
None
at all, period. Our language is either plural or it's not, right? What do you do to make it plural? You just add an S, right? Okay, so that argument is done for me. It's over. I don't believe Elohim, and like I said, you can study Hebrew for the rest of your life, You can go live in Israel for 30 years and come back and speak it fluently and tell me, I live there, man. Elohim is plural. I don't believe you. Because I believe God's word, period. That's what it comes down to, whether you believe God's word or not.
Right.
It doesn't matter. You can be a theologian. Doesn't matter. I don't know any other way that I can express this to you, but I don't care what you think. Really, because I believe God.
Amen.
I believe God. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him.
Right.
I believe His words are pure.
Right.
So, this word is not plural. Right?
Right.
This is an argument. Brother Josh, go ahead, if you don't mind, come up here real quick. So, I'm going to give you an example of something, even if this is true, of what people will say. If you don't mind holding it like right here. You can, stand behind it. Exactly. Now, even if this is true, and this is what people will say, and I looked this up, and there are many variations of the word Elohim. Many, where I just say, well, Eli, you know, like an E-L-I, Elio, there are many variations of it. But our starting point is what? The King James Bible is perfect and pure. That's
Amen.
What I believe,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So I'll tell you that whatever this word is, which I don't know Hebrew, so I can't tell you if it's Elohim or not, but let's say it's Elohim, right? Let's trust them and say that it's Elohim, okay? When that word Elohim occurs right here, it's singular,
that's right.
No matter what. Now, if Elohim, which I read that a lot of people said this, I know Greek a little bit, but I know zero Hebrew. If this word, is, let's say this, if this word can be plural, it's not plural here.
Right.
At all.
Right.
You can't learn anything from the Hebrew that's going to teach you something you couldn't learn in the English.
That's right.
Now, if it's the same exact word and it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, the same word in Hebrew, Elohim, and it's used elsewhere, and it's translated as plural, we have an example of that in our language. And I'm going to show you that. There are many examples, actually. Deer is one of them. Fish, sheep, right? All of these things, these words function, and catch this, listen carefully, as either plural or either singular, not both.
Right.
And it's either plural and not singular. I want you to understand that. Or it's plural, it's not singular, it's singular, and it's not plural. So the word deer can either function as a singular word or a plural word, period. Okay? I have two examples for you. Example number one. Did you see those deer on the side of the road? Is that plural or singular?
Plural.
Can you learn anything about these deer right here that would make you think that there's some singularity about those deer at all? Any attribute about them? No. Nothing at all. Right? Example number two. Did you see that deer on the road, on the side of the road? Is the word deer here? Where's it at? Is the word deer, I meant to underline that. Is the word deer right there? Is that singular or plural?
Singular.
Is it plural at all?
No.
Can you learn anything about the plurality of that one deer?
No.
No, you can't. You know when someone tries to take you back to another language? They're trying to teach you something that the Bible doesn't really say in your language.
Right.
That's the reason why they would do that.
Amen.
That's the only reason why they would do that.
Right.
Why you can take a seat. So right here, what we have is a perfect example of that. If I don't even know. My starting point is this. Number one, the King James Bible is perfect. So I know that when it says God in English, it says God, singular,
right,
in Hebrew. And there's nothing that I can learn. Now here's the thing. When someone wants to, and you can say, oh, this guy believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. He believes it's perfect and it's pure. Hey, what he said, what he's speaking, and the things that are coming out of his mouth say otherwise.
Right.
Because if he thinks that he can turn you back to, the Hebrew, he can take you back to the original language, what's the reason that someone would do that to you?
Right.
To deceive you and to lie to you.
Right.
Everybody in here, I'm assuming, graduated high school, right?
Yeah.
Everybody in here, my daughter's 10 years old. She's 10 years old right now. She can pick up her Bible and she can read a very simple verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And she can understand that that word is singular and that word is not plural. And I'll tell you, the only reason why anybody ever tries to take you back to some other language and they try to take you to this other language and they're trying to teach you something that your Bible doesn't say in the English, it's because they are lying to you.
Amen.
You can say, hey, he's a good guy. He's evil.
Amen.
I don't care what you think.
Amen.
I don't care who this is. Talk about not being a respecter of persons. I'm not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
I side with God and His Word and not you. And you're a liar and you're evil and you're trying to change God's Word. And hey, buddy, you're treading on hot water when you start getting even close to Revelation 22.
Amen.
You might not be getting in there and crossing words out and adding words. But if you're trying to teach somebody that the original language, that what God's real Word is something other than what you have in English, you're a liar and you're a deceiver, buddy.
Amen.
That's what you are. And I don't care at all. You know, of all the doctrines that I hold the dearest to my heart is the King James Bible. And when you mess with that book, it makes me mad.
Amen.
When you start trying to tell me, hey, that's not really God's Word that you have there. Hey, let me tell you what God's Word is. It makes me angry. This book right here is perfect and it's pure, and I don't need somebody to tell me that there's a blemish in it. I don't need somebody to tell me, hey, you know what? That's actually not sufficient. There's this little truth, this little nugget of truth that you need to go back to the Hebrew and learn.
Yeah. Wicked.
Wicked. It's wicked as hell is what it is.
Amen.
It's evil. That is evil. And people may act like, oh, this isn't that big of a deal. God is damning people to hell for changing His Word.
Right.
God is sending people to hell for all eternity. How many people were corrupted by a false gospel because one of these trash versions out here went to hell?
Right.
I love people. I want them to go to heaven.
Right.
I don't, and you know what? You should never, you should eat. You say, oh, I didn't actually cross the word out. I didn't actually, yeah. You're getting too close for comfort is what you're doing.
Right.
You're getting way too close for comfort. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Person that would, I'm telling you right now too, it doesn't matter who it is. I wouldn't care who it is. I'm just giving you an example. My dad would never, ever, ever do this. Now, here's the thing. If someone started going back to the Greek and I was fellowshipping with that church and I was friends with that church, Brother Rick would never do this. But let's say I send Brother Rick out in 6 years. And in 10 years, he starts going back to the Greek and going back to the Hebrew and changing what the Bible says. I have no fellowship with that church.
Amen.
Period. That's the most important doctrine.
Right.
That is the, not that I wouldn't love Brother Rick, not that I would think that Brother Rick's going to hell, but I don't want to be affiliated with that at all. That's how close. I don't even want to be close to a person that's close to Revelation 22.
Right.
I don't want to even have fellowship with someone, not only that isn't changing God's Word, but they're trying to tell you. They're just on the surface. They're not going to physically do it, but they want to do it in your head mentally.
Right.
They want to make you think that it says something different than
right.
It does.
That's right.
That's what it comes down to. You can, you know, here's the thing. People that are King James only can change. They can. People that are King James only can change. I don't buy into this, you'll only use the King James Bible if you're a saved believer. I believe you know what the true Bible is. I believe that you know that the King James Bible is perfect and it's pure. But God doesn't force you to do anything. You can pick up another version to read it. And you know when you're reading it it's not God's Word.
Yeah, you do.
While you're reading it, you know that. And when I got saved at 11 years old, you know, I wasted many years of my life not serving God, but when I decided at like 21 that I was going to start serving God, I thought to myself this. I thought, before I do anything, I need to find out, you know, what the source of truth is. That's kind of what I was thinking. Not in like a weird way or anything. Like, where do we get our information, right? And I knew it was the Bible, but I was like, how do I know this is perfect and pure? How do I know? So I just started looking into the King James Bible issue, and I started, most importantly, reading my Bible. You know what? I came to the conclusion after, I mean, careful study. I mean, I was diligent. I read multiple books by people. I looked at the history of it. I mean, I looked at it a lot. But most importantly, I started reading my Bible. And His Spirit bared witness with my spirit. And I knew that this book is perfect and pure. And you say, what's your biggest proof? What's the biggest proof? That it's the Word of God. the power that God's word has.
Amen. Amen.
That it's perfect and it's pure. The power that God's word has. And I can't do this for you. But when I hear the words of the King James Bible, I know that's God's word.
Right.
I know those are the words that the creator of the world, he spoke those words with his own mouth.
Right.
And I believe that when I read this book, like the disciples say, how their heart burned within them when he spoke to them. I feel the same way. I stay up late sometimes reading the Bible, and I love it.
Amen.
You say, how do you know it's God's word? Because I love it.
Right.
And I've read the other versions, and I've looked at the issue, and I love God's word. And you know what? This is what I'm instilling in you right now. Right now, you need to make your mind up. You need to make your mind up, and you need to understand this is God's perfect and preserved word, the King James Bible. It's perfect. There's no errors. It's just as pure as it was when David wrote down Psalm chapter 12.
Amen.
It's perfect. And you need to stand up. Stand up for anything.
Right.
Even more than the Godhead issue. Stand up for this.
Amen.
Stand up
Amen.
For the Bible.
Right.
And if you want to become my enemy real fast, start saying bad things about this book.
Right.
You know, people want to say, oh, I decide your salvation based on doctrine. I'll tell you, 99% of someone's salvation I base upon what they believe about the gospel, but when someone hates this book, I start doubting whether you're saved or not.
Right.
The Bible talks that he that is of God heareth God's word, saying you know God's word when you hear it. When people hate God's word, it makes me doubt their salvation. I love God's word.
Amen.
And you should love God's word, and you should stand for God's word. And when someone tries to attack this book, you don't let that go.
Right.
You stand up against those people and you call those people out for what they've done. And you make sure that the world knows, or as many people that know as possible, and expose those people, just like the Bible talks about doing. Marking and avoiding. Paul mentions names. And let me say this, just so it's like, I wonder who he's talking about. Steven Anderson does not believe, if he thinks that you can go back to Hebrews or that Genesis chapter number 1, and he believes that the word in the Hebrew carry and can teach you anything that the King James Bible can't teach you, right? He believes that you can learn any additional truth from the Hebrew that you can't learn in the English, then he does not believe that the King James Bible is perfect.
Right.
And from this point forward, unless he retracts his statement, I do not believe that he believes the King James Bible is perfect. That's a person that if someone does that, I mark them and I avoid them.
Amen.
And that's an evil man. And he's trying to deceive you out of God's word that he spent, you know, that God, here's the thing, God divinely intervenes. And think of all the people that died for this book. And you're just going to lightly stand up and, you know, let me say this as well. If you have to go back to another language to prove your doctrine, maybe your doctrine's false, buddy.
Right.
Maybe the Bible doesn't teach your doctrine in the first place.
Right.
Right. Oh, I got all these mounds of scripture, but let me take you back to the Hebrew and show you something that Genesis 1 actually says.
Yeah.
Because you can't learn this from your Bible. Maybe it's because you're wrong.
Right.
Maybe it's because you're teaching something that's in error. Maybe, and here's the thing. I wanted to make this point because I thought about this earlier. Think of the word deer. If Steven Anderson thinks that word is plural in Hebrew, here's the thing. What do you have?
Gods.
You, there's not this hybrid word. If I said to you, use our example again, look at that deer out there. That is, what part of speech is that? It's a something adjective. I can't remember what it is, but it tells you whether or not it's a plural. It's a demonstrative adjective. That's what it is. That those words that tell you whether it's plural or singular. That's how you can tell by context. So those words are demonstrative adjectives, right? And it tells you whether it's either singular or plural. So if I say, look at that deer out there. How many deer are there?
One.
Okay. Do I mean, hey, look at that deer out there? But what I'm really saying is there's three, and they all have an essence of one deer. And there's actually three bodies, and they all have their own spirit, deer spirit. And they all have their own souls. And all of that. Does that, do you think that jives?
No, it's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous and it's stupid.
That's right.
It is. Amen. Okay? So he's trying to create this hybrid word. it's translated as singular, but we can kind of learn that there's like this plurality there, right? So Stephen Anderson believes that his Bible should say, I mean, think of the wickedness.
That's wicked.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow. If you didn't cringe when I said that, I mean, goodness sakes, that's evil.
Right. Amen.
There is one God.
Amen.
The Holy One of Israel, the invisible God who made himself visible through the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. The same singular God that spoke this world into existence is the same singular God that was born on this earth as a man,
right,
died on the cross for your sins, and ascended to heaven.
Right. Amen.
One. Singular. Not plural.
Right.
Let's end in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. I believe that's it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 19. Verse number 18. Actually, let's read verse 17 too. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's talking about the things that were written. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at verse number 18. For verily I say unto you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When he says the law, he's speaking of the scriptures. The law refers back to the preserved, inspired word of God from the Old Testament. And you know what he said? He said one jot or one tittle. You know what a jot and a tittle is in our language? So a tittle is actually the dot that goes above a J or an I, right? And then a jot is the line that you would put, how you cross your T's, right? That's what a jot is, and then the tittle is the dot. It comes from like a Latin word, where that word was called a tittle. Some, obviously, a variation in their language when you pronounce it, right? The enunciation would be different. That's what a jot and a tittle is. My point is this. Do you understand? A dot and a line shall in no wise pass through the law.
Amen.
Right. Till all be fulfilled. Everything.
Amen.
There's a lot more prophecy still to come. So you know what that means? That I have a book somewhere.
Right.
And it's right here in my hand. In the King James Bible, and it's perfect and it's preserved. And not even a jot or not even a tittle is missing.
Amen.
Right here. And I can open up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I can know that there's not a plural ending missing on my word when it says God.
Right.
I can know that there's not a jot or a tittle. And I can be confident when I sit down at night to study my Bible that every single word is perfect and pure. And I can trust everything and I can study it and I can love it. I can quote it and memorize it. And don't let anybody say anything about this book ever.
Amen.
Don't mess with my book.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the preserved Word of God. We thank you, dear Lord God, of everything you did for us throughout history. You didn't only inspire the words, but you preserved them. And that you loved us so much that we could have them unto this day, dear Lord. Help us to have the courage and to have the boldness, dear Lord, you know, to stand up for your Word and to stand up against those, no matter who it is, friend or foe, that oppose your words. And help us just to cherish them more, which would also compel us to stand up for your words. Help us to love them more, to study them more, to spend time in them. Help us to come to more of a realization of how perfect they are and strengthen our faith in your book. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.